Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we will do this without any type of manipulation. That's right. We're not trying to con folks, not going to ask you for any money. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is simply about giving you accurate information. Information that, if you accept it, will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, that's up to you. You're responsible for your life, for every decision that you make. And, as you know, bad decisions limit future options. So The Flatline comes to you every Sunday on this local radio station, and I thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. We promise we won't lead you astray or bore you or mislead you. I promise you that. What we like to impress on you is God has some wonderful problem-solving devices. We call them the Flatline, Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. It's a military analogy. And what we've done is break it into 10 unique problem-solving devices. If you learn them, if you use them, they act as a main line of resistance in your soul. And why do they do that? Because they can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable. However, stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, but stress is what you do to yourself. So the Flatline Radio Show is going to teach those 10 unique problem-solving devices, such as rebound. How do we handle the problem of sin? We rebound. We confess our sin, 1 John 1:9. That's the first problem-solving device. Then we move to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That solves the problem of our genetically formed sin nature that's within us, where the Bible says there's a war going on within us. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And that's why some days you feel like a nut, and some days you don't. That's why you can't always do what you wish you could do. Paul even put it the same way. I'd like to do what I want to do, but I don't always do what I want to do. Romans 7, you can read it for yourself. So we have that battle going on within us, and it's the sin nature versus God the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian. And you have to decide which one you're going to let control your life. Then we have the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, standing on the promises of God. Tremendous promises of God, over 7,000 of them in the Bible. All for you, just like a check you can cash in and depend on God to finance that cash. When you cash that check, He'll back it up. And then there's grace orientation, biblical orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, having personal love for God, having impersonal love for others, sharing the happiness of God, and then eventually occupation with Christ. 10 unique problem-solving devices, which we'll go back over from time to time. And I hope if you'd like to know more about it, you'll write to us. And we have a book called Christian Problem Solving. We can supply that and free of charge without any donations asked. And you can read about it for yourself as we get back to reteach it eventually in the next few weeks, because we have so many new radio stations coming on right now. We are currently broadcasting in all 50 states across the United States of America. And this is a real test for us. This is a step of faith, because we believe if God's in it, He'll pay for it. So we appreciate your prayers and your encouragement, and thank you for listening. Today I want to talk to you about a topic that's very interesting. It's called, Whose Fool Are You? Whose Fool Are You? The New Testament Greek word for fool is an interesting word. You've heard it before. It's called moros, M-O-R-O-S, and we get the word moron from that. You know, you remember when you were a kid, the little moron jokes. And so the Greek word for fool is moros. That's a descriptive adjective of a foolish person who's a dull, sluggish individual. And in Matthew 5:22, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The scribes and the Pharisees said that a person who referred to another person as rakah, meaning an empty-headed person, was in danger of being sued for libel before the council or the Sanhedrin. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ said that whoever calls another person a fool will have to answer to God. That's not saying that if you call someone a fool, you're going to be condemned to hell. That's not what it's saying. But rather, Jesus is telling us that to utter such words is to place oneself in a worse condition at the time of judgment. So, number one, our Lord Jesus Christ is inferring that murder does indeed bring judgment, but also anger, insolence, contemptuous speech, just as evil, just as nasty, and will be punished just as greatly. But not in eternity. Now, you're not going to get to heaven, and you're not going to be lined up and whipped because you did some bad things on the earth. That's not what this verse is saying. But he is saying that these sort of sins are punished in time, especially for a believer. When you break fellowship with God, you get mad, you get angry, you lose your temper, and you call somebody a fool. And this is you blowing off steam. You fool, you get mad, and you maybe driving down the interstate. Someone cuts you off and you yell out to yourself, "You fool!" You get out of fellowship with God when you do that. You break fellowship with God. And by doing that, I mean you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. He's not able to help you. And when you break fellowship with God, you get under control of your sin nature. And as long as you're under control of your sin nature, you're going to sin repeatedly. And that's why God brings in discipline to straighten us up. And Hebrews 12 talks about it. Those that he loves, he chastens and sometimes has to scourge with a whip. So the Lord will discipline you for your mental attitude sins and your sins of the tongue. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave this statement right after the Sermon on the Mount, which we call the Beatitudes. And it's right here that he put a significant importance on mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, sins that people don't even realize they're doing sometimes. What he's not saying is that if you call someone a fool, you won't go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is we should be very careful when we accuse others of sin simply because we don't agree with them. Does the Bible talk about fools? Well, certainly it does. Listen to Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be you not unwise, and the Greek word there is foolish. Be you not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word unwise is aphron, A-P-H-R-O-N. And that's an adjective meaning foolish or stupid or lacking common sense. The word is most often translated foolish, although it's translated unwise here. In a modified, expanded translation of that verse, I could put it like this to you. Because of this, stop becoming fools, which essentially is letting your emotions rule your spiritual life. This is a challenge to the church at Ephesus to redeem the time since the days were evil. And there's never been a more challenging statement than today. The brief periods that you go to church or attend worship are designed to learn something, not to get emotional. That's why we have a local body of believers in a local church. It's not a Lonely Hearts Club. It's not a cruise ship. It's a classroom where you learn the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The teacher is the pastor. He has a spiritual gift called, in the Greek New Testament, the poimen kai didaskalos, the shepherd and the teacher. And his job is to instruct you clearly in what the Bible says. And your job is to learn it and apply it into your life. Now, if you don't have a local church, contact me. Maybe I can help you find a good one near you where there is a well-qualified pastor. And if not, we can at least tell you where to order some information from people that I know about that are good. Now, I had to take a drink of water just for a second. The foolish believer does not redeem the time, nor does he or she ever come to understand the will of God for her life or his life, because they never take time to learn it. So the plain truth is, as Ecclesiastes 7:17 says, Do not be excessively wicked, and don't be a fool. Why should you die before your time? I mean, God has appointed each one of us a certain amount of days. He knows the time and the manner and the place of our departure. But you can shorten that by getting out of fellowship, living under control of your sin nature, and coming under what we call the sin unto death. So let's give some principles here. Again, the verse, it does Ecclesiastes 7:17. Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Excessively wicked relates to the arrogance complex of emotional sins. And two, this verse implies that since God is responsible for our time on earth, our manner, our place of departure, that he always takes the wicked and the foolish first. That's exactly true. Those are the ones that go before they should go. And there are a lot of people that checked out way too soon because they were stupid and did something stupid. So there is a timing for you, both in life and in death. And if you're out of sync with that timing, that's a disaster. Because it's probably the greatest disaster you can ever face in this life, to be out of sync with God's timing. To be ahead of him or behind him and not listening to him. So the quickest way that you can become a fool is to feed your own arrogance. Now let me remind you about arrogance. Arrogance comes in four stages. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. So an arrogant person will justify why he's right and maybe God's wrong. An arrogant person will not only lie to others, but lie to himself and eventually become completely self-absorbed with whatever he's doing by justifying it. And he may, if he's a believer, he may go under the sin unto death. Romans 1:22, although they claim to be wise, they're really arrogant. They became fools. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And thence, because of this, God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies, themselves, those who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, the one who is to be blessed forever. Amen. So, if you read that Romans 1:22 passage and read it completely through, you'll be shocked about what it's talking about. It's not my subject today, but this is what arrogance can do. It can take what's evil and make it sound like it's good. And it will take what's good and turn it into evil. And that's the genius of Satan. So arrogance is something you've got to avoid. When you get into arrogance, you live like a fool because you justify why you're right and other people are wrong. Anger is the emotional sin of the fool, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of a fool. And then we see in Proverbs 13:20 that wise people don't associate with fools. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of a fool will suffer misery. I would advise you, if you've got some friends that are stupid fools, leave them alone, get away from them. They'll shorten your time on earth if you hang around them, I promise you. And the Bible says in Proverbs 17:25, that a foolish child is grief to their parents. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to the woman who gave birth to him. So what's the profile of a fool? When we study whose fool are you? A fool despises wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7. A fool dies for lack of understanding, Proverbs 19:21. The fool, three, is wise in his own eyes, Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes, that verse says. Fear the Lord, or respect the Lord, and depart from evil. Be not wise in your own eyes, but respect the Lord and depart from evil. Number four, here's another profile of a fool. Not only does he despise wisdom, not only does he die for lack of understanding, not only is he wise in his own eyes, but he's naive. The fool is naive, Proverbs 1:22. How long, O you naive ones, will you love being stupid? And Proverbs 12:25, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that will listen to counsel is wise. And finally, the human viewpoint of a fool is called, the viewpoint of the fool is called human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. He thinks in terms of human realms, not spiritual realms. Proverbs 29:11, a fool expresses his own emotions, but a wise person controls them. There are fools in the Bible. The Bible talks about them in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. That's the atheistic fool. He has a mind with finite limitations that does not perceive God, and therefore now he proclaims God doesn't exist. And without faith, he will never find God to start with, because it's not through empirical data that one finds God, nor is it through rationalism. It's only through faith. So the atheist, the Bible says, is a fool. The rich fool in Luke 12:16-20, and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do with all of this? I have no room to store up my fruits. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger barns. And I will store all of my fruits and all my goods in these bigger barns. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years, so take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you are a fool, because this night your soul will be required of you. And then who shall all these things belong to? This man has a false sense of values, because wealth does not solve the problem of your eternal future. You know, sic transit gloria mundi, the glory of the world fades away, the old Latin phrase. In Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So that fool, the fool we're talking about here, is in trouble. He's the rich fool. And then there's the shameless fool in Proverbs 14:9 that makes a mockery of sin. He feels no guilt of sin. Sin always brings the barrage of God's judgment on us every time. It does that. He has to, because his justice will judge us. So in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then there's the Christian fool, my favorite kind of fool. We are fools for Christ's sake, 1 Corinthians 4:10, Paul wrote, written by the Apostle Paul after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And his days as an apostle were met with a lot of suffering, a lot of hardship, beaten by the Romans, stoned by the religious Hebrews, shipwrecked, robbed, cold, naked, exhausted, but willing to suffer all of these hardships for Christ's sake. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, he wrote, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, so that he may be wise. This is interesting. Paul's saying you want to be wise, you got to become a fool. That means you can't live by human viewpoint thinking. In Ephesians 5:17, again, I remind you of that verse. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if you want to be wise, come to understand what the will of God is. This is a personal sense of destiny for you. Can I ask you a question? What is God's will for your life? Where does he want you to be? What does he want you to do? What does he want you to say? There's his geographical will. There is a place God wants you to serve him. Do you know where that is? There is something God wants you to say if you represent him. Do you know what that is? I mean, there's so much to understanding the will of God. We've done series on it, and I guess we're going to have to do another series on it, how to know the will of God. So you can't afford to be unwise. You must understand what the will of God is. However, the fool is never interested in that. He's only interested in his own plan. So you can be a fool for Christ if you wish. I hope you will be. You can be a fool if you want to be just a normal fool, just a fool that rejects everything we've been talking about today, or the fool for Christ. Hey, there's famous comedians said, you might be a redneck if you do these things. You might have heard him, Jeff Foxworthy. Here's something I'd like to run by you. You might be a fool for Christ if you believe some of these things I'm about to tell you. You might be a fool for Christ if you believe some of these things I'm about to tell you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? Do you believe that? In the Bible, in John, right after John chapter 13, going through John 15, as the Lord Jesus Christ instructed the disciples after the Last Supper, he said these words. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? Are you foolish enough to believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? And it's only through Christ that you can have eternal life. Because there are a lot of people that would claim to be your, that would tell you you're a fool if you believe that. Do you believe it? Are you willing to be called a fool? Are you? Are you willing to stand up in front of your friends and testify that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and the only way to get to heaven is through Christ? Here's another question. Do you believe the Bible is factual or literal? Do you believe that? That it's real? I mean, some people don't believe it. Some people think it's just make-believe. It's full of stories. And I hear it all the time. Well, there's other books and there's other scriptures. And why should I believe what's in there? It's written by men. Do you believe when it says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thought and the intents of the heart? Do you believe all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, instruction, correction, and proof in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Do you believe that? Because that Bible is the inspired Word of God. And the Word of God lives and abides forever, we're told. So even when you get to heaven, the Bible's going to be there. The Word of God will be there. And if God wants to speak to you, he will speak to you through that Bible, through the verses that are in the Bible. That's how you discover God's will for your life, through the Bible. And hopefully you've got a well-qualified pastor to help you understand it. See, it was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, especially the Koine Greek dialect of the New Testament. And when we take the Bible and break it down line by line, word by word, verse by verse, it helps. You've got someone who understands the Greek language that it was written in and can help explain what various words mean. Do you believe the Bible is factual? Do you believe it's literal? Then you're a fool for Christ's sake. Great. I'm proud of you. Do you believe in a literal hell and a literal lake of fire? If you do, you're a fool for Christ's sake. Because there is a literal hell, and there is a literal lake of fire. And the Bible says, whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And here's the truth about it. You're either going to be born twice or die twice. The first death is physical. The second death, cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20. The first birth, you're born physically. The second birth, you're born spiritually. Born into the family of God through faith alone in Christ alone. Do you believe that? Do you believe in a literal hell and a literal lake of fire, as the Bible talks about? Then you must be a fool for Christ's sake. Do you believe you can live a life free of worry and a life free of fear? And the Bible says, cast all your burdens upon him, for he cared for you. There's over 7,000 promises in the Bible I mentioned earlier. Do you believe that these are they're free and they're there for you and you don't have to be afraid? Fear not, for I am with thee. When Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, told the disciples, I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. He's telling them there's a way to live, even though he was living, he was leaving. There's a way to live in spite of the adversity, in spite of what was coming. There was a way to live free of worry and free of fear. If you believe that, you might be a fool for Christ's sake. Do you possess an objective optimism based on the promises of Scripture? Do you possess an objective optimism based on the promises of Scripture? because there's a lot of them there for you. A lot of promises right there in the Bible, and God will never lie to you. We know that. This is what the Bible teaches us in 1 John 5. He would never lie. Never, ever would God lie. He's truthful. He's immutable. He doesn't change. And so, if you have that faith, that objective optimism, that's faith to the 10th power, we call it, it's based on the promises of God. And one of those promises is that when you die, you'll go to heaven. You'll have eternal life. There'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. The old things will be passed away, and all things can become new. Do you believe that? Do you possess that faith on the promises of the Scripture? You may be a fool for Christ's sake. Do you believe God hears and answers your prayers, as the Bible says He will? Then you might be a fool for Christ's sake. What can a fool for Christ expect from the cosmic system, from the world? Well, in Acts 5:40-41, they called the apostles in and had them beaten, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ. As a fool for Christ, you may face this in your life too. Would you be willing to be worthy to suffer for the name of Christ? Then you might be a fool as well. I count it a joy to be a fool for Christ's sake, as Paul said. And I pray that you will too. Because the life that God has for you cannot be measured in human terms. It's an amazing life that starts with faith alone in Christ alone. And as you grow and learn God's Word and apply it into your life, it's amazing the things that He has for you. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope you stay in touch. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you now for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, stick around. It'll be just a few minutes of motivation, a lot of inspiration, some education, and no, I repeat, no manipulation. No appeals for money, not asking you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. We're only asking you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's always up to you. The Flatline plays in 110 different cities this morning across the United States of America and out of this country as well in the Philippines. So thank you for listening. I hope you'll learn something today. And let me remind you of this before I get too far into the subject. We have a lot of material that's all free, no charge for any of it. So if you're the first-time listener, I invite you to go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you will find a list of all the radio shows which can be played from our website, or you'll find a list of all the books that we publish that are free. All you have to do is request it and we'll send it to you, as well as a lot of different bookmarks that we publish, and these are good to stick in your Bible, and they have a lot of different scriptural principles on them. One of them we just did is why God doesn't always answer your prayers. The reasons why your prayers are not always answered, so you might want to get a hold of that. But you can come to our website and see all that information and hear past radio shows. And we do podcast all shows on Spotify, Apple iPod, as well as the transcriptions that go with it. So it's all available for you, and we thank God has given us this wonderful opportunity to do this. It's a step of faith on our part to broadcast on 110 radio stations across this country, because it's not free, I promise you. So if the Lord's in it, He'll pay for it. He always has. So all of these radio stations that we broadcast on this morning are aired by use of what's called transmitters. Got to have a transmitter or you can't transmit the radio waves. What's a transmitter? Well, it's some sort of equipment they use to generate and transmit electromagnetic waves carrying messages or signals, especially those of the radio or television. But it also can be a person or a thing that transmits something. And if you'll let me use this analogy today of transmission, I want to show you something. I'd like to show you how God will use you to transmit His word to other people, how God will use you to communicate His plan and His purpose for each individual. So I guess the bottom line of what I'm trying to tell you is this. The bottom line of the Christian life is this, that our spiritual lives are about conductivity, not activity. Conductivity. It's through this conductivity that God's grace flows, which is then converted into productivity. Let me say it again. It's through conductivity that God's grace flows, which is then converted into productivity. And you and I, we are the transmitters of God's grace provisions through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's our job, to be spiritual influencers in the devil's world. The job of the mature believer, hopefully you are, is to communicate and motivate to those in your sphere of influence, your family, your friends, and your associates. You know, my job is to locate positive volition, to find those of you that might be hungry and want to learn truth, that want to get this down and get it to where you can apply it into your life. So many people that I meet go to church, and they know God, but they don't understand the God they know. That's really a tragic thing, because God said, I'm looking for people in Jeremiah that know me and understand me. And the objective of my radio shows is to locate those of you who want to understand the God you know. Those of you that may be hungry, those of you that may have an intense hunger for knowledge. That knowledge, when you gain it, is called wisdom. Biblical wisdom is phenomenal because it gives you insight and discernment that other people don't have. It's like having what I call spiritual X-ray vision. So we're playing this radio show in your city, wherever it may be, from Detroit to California, hoping to find positive volition, hoping to find those of you that are hungry to learn the Word of God, hopefully from a well-qualified pastor. Because that's the way the program set it up in the Bible. That's the way God set it up, that He gave men who had the gift of communication, pastor teachers. Their job is to communicate the Word of God on a consistent basis to their flock, to their congregation. I am not a pastor teacher. I'm an evangelist, and my job is to communicate the gospel and basic information to you. And if you'd like to know where there is a well-qualified pastor in your area, then get a hold of me through our website. We'll try to link you up. So here, now let's move on. Here is God's thinking clearly written about you being transmitters of God's grace. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know right away that God doesn't desire for anyone to perish and go to the lake of fire. If you're listening today and you've never made a decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work that He did on the cross for you, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, then maybe you don't have eternal life. This is a fair question for me to ask you. If you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven? That's a fair question. Come on, answer the question. If you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven? And you may say, well, can anybody really know it for sure? And the answer is yes. The Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life in 1 John 5. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life. Those are the words that were recorded by John, mentioning what the Lord Jesus Christ said when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no way you can ever have a relationship with God unless you go through Christ Jesus. And He said, this is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom He have sent. So the grace of God is very long-suffering, very patient, very slow to anger. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid for the sins of the world on that Roman cross, the cross that was meant to humiliate Him, meant to kill Him. It didn't. And everyone who's ever lived has had the opportunity to have redemption from the penalty of sin. Now, when I say the cross didn't kill Him, the Bible says He willingly gave up His spirit. I mean, He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. Is there not a song like that? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free, but He died alone for you and me. They didn't kill Him. He gave up His spirit. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit, He said. And so our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, physically, yes, but not by the hands of the Romans, by his own will that he gave it up. And spiritual death was his association with our sins when he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which was, my God, why have you forsaken me? When God the Father poured out all the sins of the world, my sin, your sin, on him, it was agonizing. And the Father turned away, 3 hours of darkness, and on that cross the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sin. Put him in a grave, they said, it's over, everybody go home, that's the end of that. And it wasn't the end of it. It was just the beginning, because 3 days later he walked out alive. Alive. And here's the most wonderful thing of all. He will come and live in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory, Paul said. Jesus Christ will live in you. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I did that, it was the most significant decision I could ever make at the age of 22, when I prayed and I asked God to save me. And I told God that I was believing in Jesus Christ. A grace transmitter told me about the grace of God. A grace transmitter gave me the message of salvation, and I responded to it. So everyone who's ever lived, you and I, we have the opportunity to have redemption from the penalty of our sins. Listen to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. There's the grace I'm talking about. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, as God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. Romans 3:23 through 24. The grace of God demonstrated is Christ on that cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That love is grace. Now, if you're going to be a grace transmitter, you're going to have to communicate this information to all in your periphery. Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is wise. Your job is to be a grace transmitter, to replicate the message, to put it out there. But to transmit grace requires some grace provisions. You can't do it without the grace provisions. And the first one, the first wonderful provision, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We get this by rebound, problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. When you sin, you have to be cleansed from your sin. And the Bible says, if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. When you rebound, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. So when you rebound, you reinstate the Holy Spirit in the control of your life. And this is a wonderful, wonderful provision that God gave. John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. This is what the Lord Jesus told the disciples after the Last Supper. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and he will teach you and remind you of everything that I said to you. That was from John 13 to John 15, 11, where he said, these things I told you. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is a grace provision for you. And then God provided you with a Bible, a wonderful Bible. I bet you have more than one. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. So we have a Bible, a canon of Scripture, the written word of God lasts and endures forever. And that thing will be in heaven with us, I assure you. And then we have grace protection. First of all the information we need is in the Bible. And we are told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible is the word of truth. We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So growing in grace means we grow in what's in the Bible. We understand divine viewpoint as opposed to the evil of human viewpoint. And there's a lot of evil in the world today, human viewpoint thinking. and you may know it as socialism, progressive ideology, communism, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches faith alone in Christ alone, and the Christian life is so much greater than all these other human ideas to equality. The grace protection that God gives you is available to you as you transmit His Word. You're told in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. He has a strategy for you to defeat you, get you discouraged, put you on the sidelines. And the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 6:12, because we don't struggle against flesh and blood. We don't struggle against that. We struggle against rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Because of this, verse 13, chapter 6 of Ephesians, put on the complete armor of God so that when the day of evil comes to you, you can keep standing your ground, and after you've done everything, keep standing. And then the challenge, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Stand firm with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's so many problem-solving devices in there. Faith rest drill is in there. Pick up the shield of faith. There it is, breastplate of righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ given to you at salvation. Unbelievable. The helmet of salvation, eternal security, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. There it is for you. This is your grace protection in the devil's world. You live in the devil's world. You live in the middle of the angelic conflict. And if you ever intend to be a grace transmitter, let me assure you, you will wade into the conflict. A.K.A. the devil will not sit silently by and let you become a transmitter of the grace of God, beginning with the information concerning Christ Jesus. There's another provision that God made, and that's to have a well-qualified pastor. This changed my life. Once I found a well-qualified pastor that could teach me the Bible and not play games with me, then I began to grow. And so Ephesians 4:11 through 17, Christ himself gave apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers to equip his people for the work of the service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Unity is a big word today. I see it written everywhere. Unity. But the unity that we're talking about is unity in the faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. When we become believers in Christ, we become members of the royal family of God, and we are all equal in God's eyes. Equal privilege, equal opportunity. You have the privilege to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the opportunity to become a winner believer in time. And you have the opportunity to become a loser in time by not learning the Word of God, not paying attention to your spiritual life. Winding up in heaven, yes, with eternal life, yes, but not hearing any "well done, my good and faithful servant." So we are to reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature believers, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, Ephesians 4:14 says, no longer tossed around by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching that comes up by cunning and craftiness of men who are deceitful in their schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, Paul said, we grow to become in every aspect the mature body of Christ Jesus, who's the head. That's Christ. And from him, the whole body is then joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part of it does its work. That's a metaphor for the human body and comparing it to the family of God in Christ Jesus. There's two critical thought processes we have to learn. Without learning these things, we can never be grace transmitters. You and I must orient our lives to divine viewpoint, which is called doctrinal orientation. That's problem-solving device 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we must learn to operate under the concept of grace orientation, which is problem-solving device number 4. So we have rebound, number 1, filling of the Holy Spirit, number 2, the faith rest drill number 3, grace orientation number 4, doctrinal orientation number 5, a personal sense of destiny number 6, personal love for God number 7, impersonal love for all mankind number 8, sharing the happiness of God number 9, occupation with Christ number 10. Now, if you'd like to have a book on these, I've got a free book you can get. It's called Christian Problem Solving, and we can list all of these for you. Because each one of these, if I took time to teach them, which I've done over this radio show over the past 15 years, if I took time to teach them, it could take several weeks to go through each of these. But I'm going to focus right now on grace orientation, problem solving device number 4. Grace orientation. Our Lord's disciples, excuse me, had to learn that their future ministries would be funded by grace. And here's a principle I want you to always remember. This will help you. This will save you some money here. Grace ministries don't make an issue out of money. Grace ministries do not make an issue out of money. If someone's in the ministry and they're trying to sell you something, look out. Because if God's in it, God will pay for it, and they don't have to raise money. 2 Corinthians 2:17, listen to what Paul said. We are not as so many who peddle the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ Jesus. Peddling the word of God. The biggest selling book in the world is the Bible. People peddle it. You got the hunter's Bible, the lover's Bible, the father's Bible, the mother's Bible, the student Bible. Come on. And every guy in the ministry writes a book and gets a contract with some publisher to publish his books, make a lot of money. And there's a lot of famous preachers that publish a lot of books. Stay away from people that sell the Word of God, because God's plan is based on God's policy, and that's always grace. Grace, free, it's free. Grace is God's system of administration for the body of Christ. And grace is the means of conveying the power of God into the life of the ordinary believer like you and I. That's why 1 Peter 5 says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God makes war against arrogant but gives grace to the humble believer. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may promote you at the proper time. God gives grace to the humble believer. The arrogant believer is self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, eventually self-destruction. And if you get into that concept, if you're in the ministry and you justify why it's okay to sell your articles or sell your books you wrote, you say, well, we just want to get a little money to help pay for it. Forget it. If God's in it, don't sell it. Give it free. You got it free, you give it free. So grace is all that God is free to do for mankind like you and I without compromising any of his divine essence. By the way, do you know the essence of God? Do you know his sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity? That's 10 things I just quoted. Do you know any of those? You should. A well-qualified pastor would sure be teaching them to you. This is what God's like. When God said he wants you to know him and understand him, he wants you to understand his essence. And God cannot compromise his righteousness. It's impossible for him to do. That's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God by means of him. That's why the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So there's no way that you can satisfy the justice of God by your own righteous deeds. That's why it says, for by grace we're saved through faith and not of works. So if God accepted your works, he'd have to compromise his righteousness. He will not compromise his righteousness. So here's the principle you should remember. The justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God will judge every time. So grace is everything God's free to do for all of us without compromising his essence. There's pre-salvation grace. What a wonderful thing. That's the work of Christ on the cross, being judged for our sins as a substitute. That happened before you ever ever accepted him. That's pre-salvation grace. That's laying the groundwork for your salvation. And then there's saving grace, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, as I've quoted already, not of works. And then there's post-salvation grace. 1 Peter 5:12. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Listen again. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's post-salvation grace. The grace lifestyle is unbelievable. The grace lifestyle is the most attractive thing the unbeliever can see. When he sees somebody that's grace-oriented, it knocks his socks off. He's blown away with this sort of person who's grace-oriented. And if it's you, you can be the grace transmitter that transmits the wonderful Word of God to him. But you've got to live by grace. You've got to understand the grace assets that you have and the grace provisions that you have. There's nothing more fun for me than to grace somebody out, to pay for something they didn't earn, to give them something they don't deserve, to grace someone out just like God graced me out. God graced you out. We didn't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to have eternal life, but he graced us out. And then there's pre-salvation grace, saving grace, post-salvation grace, and dying grace. Dying grace is the death of the mature believer who's a winner and a hero for God. It's the divine vehicle for the transferring of that invisible hero from earth to heaven. And dying grace is the mature believer passing over the high golden bridge from earth to heaven, traveling from grace to grace to grace. I bet you've known somebody like that in your own family. As a grace transmitter, God has entrusted you with all of these divine truths, all of these things for you to understand. They are not for you to hide. They are for you to proclaim. That's your mission. That's why Jesus said you're the salt of the earth. You're saved, S. You're anointed, A. You're a learner, L. And you're trusted, T. You're salt, saved, anointed, learner, trusted. And that's what God wants from you. He wants you to be the salt of the earth that acts as a preservative. If there's ever any nation that needed salting today, it's us, America, USA. Client Nation USA 2021, Mother's Day, as you listen to this message, you need to be the salt of the earth. You need to be the preservative that holds this nation together. The extraordinary woman of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman with courage and character and a communicator of the grace of God. That's what we're looking for. And so here we are. Jesus said, you're salt. He also said right after that you're the light of the world. Don't put your light under some sort of bucket and hide it. Let it shine. Let your light shine so that others can see Christ in you. You are the light of this world, and that light will take away the blackness of sin. So if you will stay filled with the Holy Spirit, if you will learn and apply God's Word into your life, if you will reflect the thinking of Jesus Christ, if you will glorify God to the maximum, you will be indeed a grace transmitter. But that won't happen with a one-shot decision. That won't happen with you going to some camp or you going to some retreat and promising God you're going to live for Jesus the rest of your life. That doesn't work that way. This is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment recognition of your need to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, take in the Word of God, grow in grace, and replicate the life of Christ. That's what you're here for. So I hope you're learning that, and I hope you're listening, and I hope this is clicking with you. And I hope if you like our radio show, you will write to me and let me know. Just let me know you're listening. We're about to come up with some contract renewals soon. I'd like to know who's out there and who's not. So please drop us a note if you are listening so we'll know. There is someone in that city that's paying attention. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.com.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.